We thank the Lord that we're able to come again and bring you a fourth lesson on the binding of Satan. Thank you for your faithfulness. We're looking at the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation on the binding of Satan. I want to give you something, though, a little gift I'd like to give you, something special that I want to give you. You know, when you find a recipe and it's really a blessing to you and you share it with your friends and say, here, y'all need to make this. You'll enjoy it. Or maybe you'll make some extra and give some of that to them yourself. Here's something that was really good bread for me. Satan was on me. The powers of darkness was around me, and I just beat down. And I was crying out to God, and God gave me this verse. And this is the bread that God gave me, so I want to share it with you. It's 1 Peter 3 and verse 22. The last two words of verse 21 are Jesus Christ. And then 1 Peter 3 and verse 22 said, Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, listen, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. You say, well, how did that help you? It did. I cried out to the Lord. I said, Lord, angels and principalities and powers are subject to you. So I'm calling on you to reel this demonic spirit in that is oppressing me. I have the heritage of the peoples of God that I can ask the Lord, and he will hear me. And how did I know that it could be done? Because that verse said that angel is subject to Jesus. And I told that angel, I said, listen, devil, you are under the authority of King Jesus. I know you don't want to hear that. And the Bible told me to resist you and to submit myself to the Lord. And I'm just thrilled to death that you are under the authority of my Lord and Savior. And I looked around and I couldn't find the devil anymore. And all the gloom and doom left me, and the lightness and the sweetness and the refreshing of the Holy Spirit came to me by that verse. And dear soul, I just want to be used of God. I want to be a Moses, not a Pharaoh. I don't want to put you in bondage for my benefit. I don't want to be a lord over God's heritage. And I want to be a servant of the Most High God. That's who Jesus is. He was a preacher, and he served our souls. And I want to do the same thing. You pray for me, I pray for you. Revelation chapter 20. We are looking at the binding of Satan, part number 4. And we looked at Jesus having the key, having the key. And we looked at that Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18, the book of Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse number 15. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother should trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou shalt have gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's what we were reading you out of Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, that Jesus gave unto us the keys of the kingdom. This is more practically how we can look at it and see this. If somebody offends you and it's your brother or sister in the Lord, talk it out to them. If they say, I'm sorry, I didn't realize that, and they repent and, you know, y'all get it straight, that's it. But if they won't hear you, you go back and get you one or two witnesses. Now, in that case, that brother or sister that you carry with you is no longer just a brother or sister, but they are a witness of God. And you go to them and you say, now listen, I tried to talk to you about this and you wouldn't hear me. And I'm bringing these with me for them to help me and to help you and for us to get this straightened out. But they say, well, I don't care. I ain't listening to you, y'all either. All right. Now go back and tell the church. Call the church together and say, this is what happened. And if they won't hear the church, you say, well, if he don't hear me personally, don't hear these two witnesses personally, and he won't even hear the church, he ain't of God. And just cast him out and say, you know, you're a heathen and a publican, unregenerate. And God said, that's going to be bound in heaven. I'll shut him out of heaven because you have done this on earth. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You're ruling and reigning with Christ. And I saw thrones. That's what it says. And you say, well, that can't be now. It is now. You read Ephesians 2:6 and tell me what you think it says. Seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means you have awareness of God in eternal glory. You have awareness of the Father. Not only awareness, but access to God. You can go before the Lord and say, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Savior. So you're seated on thrones. So don't throw this away. Revelation 20 and verse 4, it's you today. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Read that Matthew chapter 18 that we just read you. Judgment was given unto them. That brother doesn't hear you, I'll shut him out of heaven. And we see, dear soul, that the Lord will hear and answer these things according to that which you have worked in your heart, trying to make sure you reconcile that brother or that you thought was a brother to yourself. And God said, it'll be done in heaven. All right. Now, I want you to notice that this great angel, this angel, Revelation 20 and verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven. We've seen that. Having the key to the bottomless pit. Now, the bottomless pit is also translated the deep. I'll show that to you in a minute in Luke chapter 8, if you want to be turning there. The book of Luke chapter 8 and verse number 31. So, the bottomless pit is the abode of demons. Luke chapter 8 and verse 31. Well, I'll get there in a minute. Luke chapter 8 and verse 31. Jesus is talking to this man who has possessed of the demons. And in verse 30, he asks him his name. And he said, legions, because many devils were entered into him. Listen, Luke 8:31. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. That Greek word translated the deep is the same Greek word translated the bottomless pit. So these demons knew what modern day religionists don't know, that this is the bottomless pit that Jesus had authority to cast people into. And that's who is doing this in Revelation chapter 20, casting him into the bottomless pit. And these demons understood that this was a place where demons were kept. Now look at Romans chapter 10 and verse number 7. I want you to be familiar with these. I want to show you these various verses. I want you to take time and be patient with me and be patient with this message and this instruction. In Romans chapter 10, let's read verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh like this. This is what God's righteousness imputed will cause you to say. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Because Jesus said, no man hath ascended into heaven to go up and get Jesus and bring him down. But he that descended, he that came down from heaven. That's the identity of this angel. Also, verse number 7 of Romans chapter 10, or who shall descend into the deep. There again, as in Luke chapter 8 and verse 31, the words the deep here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 7 is translated the bottomless pit, same Greek word. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. I can't go down in the deep and bring Christ up and cause him to be resurrected from the dead and come up out of death and hell and the grave. But I just wanted you to see that those Greek words, the deep, in Luke 8:31 and Romans 10:7 are the exact same Greek word translated the bottomless pit. Now, we read you Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. He didn't have the key. Jesus Christ has the key. We've established that. But this angel was given, this being, whoever he was, a fallen luminary. And in verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them were given power, as the scorpions of the earth hath power. And you can read on and see what all this entails. But we understand and see that the key belonged to Christ, but it was given to this particular agent that God would use and let him open the bottomless pit. And what happens? Not only the luminary falls, we have less light because this star falls, but we have greater darkness because the smoke comes out. That's where we are in America today, friend. We've got people in the pulpit that are just there because it's their occupation. I was astounded by a man that I thought he was my brother in the Lord and a minister of the gospel of Christ. And he was just really after the pulpit and loved the pulpit. And he kept his regular job, but he kept these churches that he ministered to. And then one day I saw him. I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "I'm fine. I resigned those churches." "What? I didn't know you could do that." "I resigned them." "Well, are you involved in the ministry?" "No." And I thought to myself, a star has fallen. He was supposed to be a luminary. He was supposed to be reflecting Christ into a dark world. And he was really after that church and had an ambition for it and loved the thought of him being pastor so-and-so. But then all of a sudden, he just had enough. Evidently, the thrill was gone. You know, he done played it all out, and he found out it wasn't what he thought it was, so he just quit. And I was astounded. And I thought, well, that's Revelation 9. But dear soul, what he don't realize, that brings forth more dark. Well, what about little Junior, or what about little sister? They were under his ministry, and he bragged on them because they got saved during vacation Bible school, and he baptized them. But now he just quits? Well, what does that make them feel like? Dear soul, we're in America. We're in a mess because we think that the pulpit is just something to do with people wanting to be ambitious and having a desire to lord over other people, get up there and tell people what to do. Well, you must be a Pharaoh then. You're just using them for your own vain glory. And you're not, evidently not a Moses to bring them people out of bondage. Your faithfulness or unfaithfulness has a great effect upon people. And this one, when he fell from heaven, God said, "Okay, here's the key to the bottomless pit. Go ahead and open it up. And since you have come down and you're a illuminating star which not only gave light, but gave direction, because you can follow a star at night and guide yourself and navigate yourself across dark seas. It's gone. And so not only does the illumination fall and the ability to navigate and direct by that star gone, but also, dear soul, it opens up the bottomless pit. Well, there must not have been anything to it. And the old reprobate down the street from the church says to his wife, who was a faithful member of that church, "I told you there wasn't nothing to that preacher. I told you there wasn't nothing to all that business about the Lord." And he really rags on her and brings her down. And dear soul, that darkness becomes to encroach upon her. And it's a great struggle. And so we see that this thing is very much more involved than just trying to write, to divide the word of truth out of Revelation chapter number 20. And we understand, and again, and we want to reiterate, the bottomless pit is not the lake of fire. The lake of fire is endless. The bottomless pit is a holding pen, a hell, the holding of demons that God can let out or and use according to His own to His own purpose. So we see that. Where was I? Lived. I cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal, and so there was a key that the Lord Jesus Christ had. No one else had. He's sovereign over it. But he lends it out to those that he has a purpose for in bringing down to damnation those that reject him, as well as the key of heaven to raise people up that he gave to the disciples in Matthew chapter number 16. So we see that Jesus is sovereign over to do with it as he will. He can open it, no man can shut it. And he can shut it and no man can open it. It all depends on what the purpose of God is in that era. And dear soul, the prophet said to the church, "Thou hast polluted the land." It's the church where the pollution comes from and the ungodliness comes from. So we see that it's according to God's purposes and his determination as to what how this key is used and who is allowed to have it. Now, I want you to notice there's an "and" there in verse number 1, having the key of the bottomless pit, next word, and a great chain was in his hand. And with that hand, he grabs hold on the devil, the serpent, the dragon, and Satan, and casts him. And that must really been something for Satan to feel, as it were, the very hand of Jesus Christ snatching him off of his throne, taking the sepulchre, the scepter, that he stole from Adam. Adam was to have dominion over everything and was supposed to be king of the universe. And the devil said, "I ain't having it." He said, "Well, I know I can't tempt Adam." So Adam was not in the temptation, the apostle Paul writes to us, but the woman was. So he went through the back door and got the woman to bring him down. She gave him of the forbidden fruit, and he ate it. And it brought down all humanity. And at that moment, Satan thought he had what he always wanted when he said, "I will be like the Most High." And he's called the God of this world, the God of this age. And we see that he was just absolutely convinced now that he had everything he wanted. Well, here's this one man, we got to deal with him. But, he's a son of man, son of humanity. I'll get him. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he's so weak, I'll tempt him with bread. That didn't work. Well, I'll tempt him in other ways, and that didn't work. Satan went away scratching his head. He lost in that temptation, that trial of the Lord Jesus. But he wasn't he wasn't prepared for what God was going to do. Well, 1 Corinthians tells us, I think it's chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, you can look it up, that had the princes of this world known what was going to happen to them, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't realize what was going to happen. So the devil said, well, I got him now. If I can get the Jews, and he did, to turn on the Lord Jesus, and they can convince the Romans to murder him because the Jews didn't have the right of corporal punishment. They couldn't put a man to death. They were in bondage and under the authority of the Romans. The Romans were the only one who could do it. So the way they got the Romans to do it, they said, you're not a friend of Caesar if you don't crucify this man, because he said he was king. Excuse me. So that made the old Roman council it tremble and said, well, I guess I better go ahead and do it. I don't want Caesar to hear that I was against him. So Satan said, got it. So what did he do? And we read you this verse constantly, and I know a lot of what I've been preaching today is repetition, but you know that old saying, if you're going to teach anybody anything, you've got to first tell them what you're going to tell them. And secondly, you tell them what you tell them. And then thirdly, you got to tell them what you did tell them. That repetition is the only way to teach. So I don't have anything else to give you but this, the Word of God. And so here's this verse again. And this is what brought Satan down. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. For as much then as the children, understand that, the children, not any children, the children, God's children, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. The same what? The same flesh and blood, made like unto his brethren. Now, next word, Hebrews 2:14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. How is the Lord Jesus going to reign and rule and be in authority of all things? By losing everything. Dear soul, if you'd quit trying to fight to hold on to what you got and just turn it loose and say, let the Lord keep it for me, God will keep it for you, and you will never be able to lose it. Sometimes the greatest way, and this is the way of the cross, sometimes the greatest way to win is to lose everything. And that's what Jesus did at the cross. He took part of the same. Through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's how he won, dear soul. He became in authority over Satan by giving over to everything. Look at Isaiah 53, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, that blessed chapter that the eunuch was reading in his chariot when Philip got on board. Listen to Isaiah 53:12. Therefore will I, God the Father, will I divide him, God, I will divide God the Son, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil among the strong, and he will divide the spoil among his church. Because, why will God divide Jesus Christ a portion with the great? Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He poured out his soul unto death. You remember in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. He poured out his soul that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So the Father is looking at the Son and waiting to see what he will do. And the Son is going to show the Father how great his love is for the Father, in that he will obey him even to the submission and the giving over of his own soul. He will pour out his soul unto death. No man taketh it from me. He did it of his own will. Thank God for Jesus Christ. I've told you many times there have been a lot of people that had the ability to help me and they wouldn't. And there's a lot of people that couldn't help me, but they would have if they could. But Jesus Christ not only could, but he would. He had the power to help us, and he didn't leave us alone. He did it. He poured out his soul unto death. He gave up his life. No man could have done that. Nobody could have taken his life from him. There's not enough power in the devil or in the Roman army or in the Jews or the hatred of men in their hearts towards Jesus Christ that could have taken his life. God the Father wasn't even going to take his life. It had to be of the absolute volition and the willingness and submission of the Lord Jesus Christ that he poured out his soul unto death. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And when I see these depictions of people who got shot or got cut or got wounded and their lifeblood is ebbing away and they said he bled out or she bled out, I'm thinking, well, I wonder what they were thinking as the life ebbed out of them. And then the next thought I had, well, what was the Lord Jesus Christ thinking as the life ebbed out of him? It had to be pure and holy and just and good. There could not have been a selfish thought within him at that moment. He did it because he loved the Father. I lay down my life. I love the Father. I will pour out my soul unto death. What a glorious Savior we have. How wonderful it is to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my soul. It makes you wonder why everybody doesn't want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John chapter 12, and we read this to you quite often, but it's not going to hurt you to hear it again. John chapter 12 and verse number 23. Jesus answered them saying, "The hour is come." That's how he started the prayer in John chapter 17. "Father, the hour is come." The month, the week, the day, now the very hour has come. The greatest hour in the history of the world. The time for the Lord Jesus Christ to pour out his life unto death. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be crucified. That's not what he said. That's not how he looked at it. He said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn, C-O-R-N, of wheat, a grain of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. You say, well, that's true. The farmer plants corn, got a big old field of corn. Well, his wife says, well, we need something for supper tonight, and I'm going to go through the cornfield and pull out what they called roasting ears. Used to hear them call that all the time. Well, we're going to get some roasting ears. We're going to have corn for supper. It's green. The tassel on the end, that silk tassel, has turned dark. That way you know the ear is fully ripe. When the tassel is dark, then it's time to pull it. But they don't pull all the corn while it's ripe, and they don't use it all for supper. As the weeks and months go by, the stalk begins to turn brown and die. And the husk around that corn dies. And then after it is completely dead and is died, then they go through and pull it, and they bring it and put it in the barn. And on rainy days, the kids and grandkids had to go sit in the barn and shuck the corn and shell it. And we're going to use it for seed for next year. Or seed to grind up to make cornmeal, or seed to be able to feed the cows or whatever the horses with. It had to die. You don't plant a green roasting ear in the ground. It'll rot. Jesus said, I am like a corn of wheat. a grain of wheat, if you will have it. And as I have ordained that those things in nature take place, that you have to have the dead kernel of corn from that dead ear of corn to be used to plant for next year's crop, I ordained it to be that way, so you will understand and see and know that that's what I understand about me. I am the living word. If I am going to bring forth the glorious crop of the church, I have to die to myself and be put into the ground. Listen, where were we? Verse 24, John chapter 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. God did not intend to abide alone. He chose all the multitudes of the elect of God in Christ from the foundation of the world. They were going to be brought forth. He was not going to abide alone. He is going to have his people. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And he goes on to say, now is my soul troubled. Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. And dear soul, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm going to be like the corn that is going to die and is going to be used after it's dead, dried, to be put into the ground, and it'll bring forth a stalk. And that stalk will come up and have the beautiful green leaves on it, and it'll have this great, glorious crown, golden crown on the top of it. And then it'll have not just one ear of corn, which has scores of kernels on it, whether you can use for the roasting ears for supper that night or save them and let it die out and use it for seed for next year. Not just one ear, but several ears of corn come from that one stalk. So he's going to bring forth unbelievable numbers. John said, I saw a number that no man can number. And if you get to thinking about it, all the multitudes and billions of people that have lived on this earth are in eternity right now. Where are they? How does he have enough room to accommodate all of those souls? I don't know. I was thinking the other day, Queen Elizabeth II is over there with John the Baptist and Hitler's over there with Billy the Kid and all them people and Caesars and all of those people in under Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, hundreds of millions of people, the Chinese, thousands of millions of, they're all in eternity. How's he? I don't know. But that one seed had to die and fall into the ground, or it would abide alone. Jesus Christ has made the ultimate supreme sacrifice. You say, yeah, he died. Wait a minute. What do you mean, yeah, he died? You going to just take it that casually? Well, yeah, he died. Dear soul, do you know what his death signified? Separation from the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? People get so upset. Well, my daddy, ran off with another woman when I was young. And mine did when I was in the third grade. Dear soul, he found another woman he liked, and he walked out on my mother and us five kids. And we say, well, I ain't got no daddy. Wait a minute. You're going to make your whole life about you don't have no daddy. Pitiful, poor are you. But Jesus' father forsook him. Ever thought about that? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Maybe your daddy ran off with somebody else and left you and abandoned you so that you would have an understanding of how hurtful and how harmful that is and what the reality of it is when God the Father forsook his son. We're in a mess. We can't see anything. We can't see the forest for the trees. We can't see that these things, oh, my daddy run off and left me. I'm pitiful and everything, and my life is ruined because of that one thing. Dear soul, listen. Whatsoever things are of good report, think about it. Has not God given you an opportunity to see something in the reality of the pain of your heart and of seeing and understanding how terrible it was to grow up without that daddy, to understand that Jesus Christ's Father forsook him for you, forsook him in obedience to God, forsook him to lay down his life that nobody could accomplish. No man could do it. He did it. And he did it with his Father forsaking him, not saying, oh, what have you done to me? He gave his life freely and willingly. If a grain of wheat doesn't fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. I'm not going to have my Father abide alone. I'm going to bring all these children that God has elected in me, Ephesians 1:4, from before the foundation of the world. I'm going to see that he gets everything he wants, and it was because the Father forsook him. If we don't get our minds off of ourselves and quit thinking about poor little old me and start thinking about wonderful, glorious, good old Jesus, we're in a mess. We're not going to make it, folks. We're not going to make it. So we find and see that the Lord Jesus Christ, he laid down his life. He is the one that had the key. He's the one that gives the key to the fallen angel, and he's the one that causes us to rule and reign with him during the 1,000 years. And don't worry about that word beheaded in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 20. Well, they had their heads chopped off. Read your Bible, 1 Corinthians 11. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. How did you come to have Christ as being your head? Your daddy might have been removed. Your head got chopped off. The headship of your family, the headship of your nation, the headship of whatever got removed. You say, well, that ain't going to stop me because they're not my God. This old, I just thank the Lord. And God showed me that verse. It said, when my mother and father cast me out, the Lord will take me up and be a father to me. And he has. All my life, my Father has been the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank him for that. And I'm so thankful that my daddy abandoned us and left us to ourselves. And I was raised up in a federal housing project building. And all of us three boys had to get jobs and do what we could. Two of us had paper routes, and one of us worked in a tailor shop in LaGrange, bringing what money we could to try to keep our family together. And by the mercy of God, we did. And it's the mercy of the Lord, not me. It wasn't that I toughed it out and I really made it. It was that God gave me grace, and he said, I'm giving you this gift. What? A gift of taking your daddy away from? Yes. And when we had father and son banquets at school, I had to borrow some other man to go with me. And I needed my bicycle to deliver the papers to make the money that we needed. And when it tore up, I didn't have anybody to help me. I had to do it myself. And it made me stronger. And it brought me to the place when God revealed his gospel to me and showed me the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, thank you, Lord. I would rather not have had a physical earthly daddy so that I could praise and adore and see you more gloriously as my heavenly Father. Ain't God good? Listen, quit whining and carrying on like, you know, it's the end of the world, and get yourself to Christ. Make sure you understand who he is and what he is before Almighty God. Listen, they were beheaded. They had their heads of their families, their nations, and all of this betray them, and God substituted their headship, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Again, I saw throne. A Christian, again, is not a man on earth looking towards heaven. That's a religionist. A Christian is a man seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6, looking back towards the earth and judging things from a viewpoint of the spiritual awareness of God. That's the true Christian. Listen, but the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Before we close, let's touch on this. The first resurrection is regeneration. The first resurrection is being born again. The rest of the dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Dead in trespasses and sins. God doesn't quicken them and make them alive. They stay dead. But those of us that he did quicken, we were brought from the dead. Look at Romans chapter 5. Book of Romans. Chapter 5. If I can find it, and I sure do hope I can. Verse number 21. Romans 5. And verse 21. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Well, I didn't see that speed limit sign. Well, it was there, sir, that state trooper says. You passed that sign that said so many miles an hour and you were exceeding it. So the law enters and the offense abounds. He's got you. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Listen, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns. You can't keep it from reigning. That's what it does. It lifts you up. There was an old worldly song that a fella sang, love lifts us up where we belong. And I thought, you know what? You don't realize that you're singing the gospel. You don't mean to. And these people are not hearing the gospel. But that's the way it is. God is love. And he lifted us up where we belong. Chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. Grace reigned through life, he says, through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. How good God is unto us. So we see that these people are reigning with Christ. You are reigning with Christ. You need to use that opportunity that you have. Christ is sitting on his Father's throne. He said, I will cause you to sit on my throne. Talk to it. Not as a whiny little, you know, everything's against me. But As a born-again child of God, that nothing can come against you. Everything that comes against you works together for your good and to the glory of Almighty God. For we know that whatsoever, listen, I can't even quote Romans 8:28. What kind of Baptist is it that can't quote Romans 8 and verse 28? It's an old, decrepit guy like me. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God has called you according to his purpose. He saved you for his glory. He has saved you and brought you to himself and caused grace to reign through righteousness in your life. So these things are going to work together. You just hadn't waited long enough for them to work together. But they will, because you have been chosen in Christ. And what happens to you is a reflection of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God will reign in your life and bring you up, come up hither and I was in the Spirit. You need to get in the Spirit. Get out of religion. Get religion out of you and get in the Spirit and follow the Lord Jesus Christ whithersoever he goeth. Listen, this is the first resurrection. The first resurrection is nothing more than regeneration. And it says, on these, the second death hath no power. What does that mean? You won't be sent to hell. You're either born twice, so you only die once, or you're born once and you die twice. See, I've heard you say that a lot. Okay, I'm going to say it again. The first resurrection is regeneration. Calling Lazarus in John chapter 11 out of the grave is a picture of God saving the sinner. And I'm fixing to sneeze. And so I did. What is the condition of the sinner? Dead in trespasses and sin. What can the sinner do? Stink in the nostrils of a holy God. Behold, by this time he stinketh. Take the stone away. Did Lazarus come to Jesus? A dead man can't come to the Lord Jesus. Jesus had to come to him. God saved you on purpose. God came to where you were. It is sovereign grace, dear soul. And what was it that brought him out? The effectual sounding of the word of God calling Lazarus by name out of death. I don't read of anything else about him stinking when he gets out of the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ said he will not leave my soul in hell nor permit his Holy One to see corruption. Jesus Christ could not see corruption. There was no bacterial breakdown in the body and the humanity of Jesus Christ because there was no sin in him. But having sin in us, Lazarus began to stink like we all will. That's how we are when we're unregenerate. We're stinking sinners. That's all the sinner can do is smell in the nostrils of a holy God. But the Lord Jesus Christ called him by name, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. And dear soul, next thing we see, he's sitting at the table with Mary and Martha, his sister, at a feast that they put on, and all the Jews are coming around peeking in the windows trying to see Lazarus. Because we know he was dead. We walked behind the funeral procession and we saw where he was placed in that cave. And we knew that there had to be a stone put there because he stunk. But here he is. The first resurrection. Regeneration is a resurrection because the sinner is dead in trespasses and sins. Now, if I am born twice, once of my mother and daddy, secondly, by the Holy Spirit, I only die once. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I have had people in my family that I was assured by my own knowledge that they were genuine Christians, but they died. I went to their funeral. But dear soul, they're not in hell. They're not in the second death. They're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ throughout all eternity. But those who are only born once go into the second death. The first death of the unregenerate is physical death, and we call the undertaker and the medical examiner, and they have to rule and say, yes, he is officially dead. They assign him a death certificate, and you take him, his body, his remains, to the graveyard and put him in the ground. That's the first death. But being unregenerate, not born again, not raised up in grace, no grace reigning through righteousness, of Romans 5:21. Now, in hell, he lift up his eyes. That's the second death. Isn't that good? That's not good, but I mean, isn't that good to know that? The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. What does the first resurrection render you? Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. The first resurrection renders you blessed. the first resurrection renders you holy. Read your Bible. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's regeneration. What happens? On him the second death hath no power. Dear soul, there's some, you know, anxiety about physical death to the Christian, but there's grace to be given in that hour. But he doesn't have any dread or fear or worry about going into hell, because his regeneration was a resurrection. And being raised from the dead spiritually in regeneration and being saved, he has assurance that he will be raised and regenerated and kept eternally, and there will be no dying of the second death. He says, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The 1,000 years reign is the church age, and these are Christians, these are believers that shall rule and reign with Christ. And I wish we had time, we don't, to go to Revelation chapter 8 and understand that the prayers of God's saints are commingled with the fires of the altar, that is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and they're cast into the earth. The prayers and the work of Jesus Christ mingled together and cast out of the angel's hand to the earth. And dear soul, there was a great earthquake, and Hebrews chapter 12 clearly teaches you. The last verses of Hebrews 12 tells you that we receive a kingdom by God shaking everything that can be shaken in order to that which cannot be shaken may remain. So your prayers are commingled with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Pray without ceasing, dear soul. Quit whining about what you don't have and look at what you do have. Wake up. Come to Christ. Understand the things of the Lord. And dear soul, listen. In the book of John, chapter number 5. The book of John, chapter 5. In verse number 24. Surely, surely, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. He didn't say the hour is coming and one of these days I won't call them out of the grave. He said the hour is coming and right now while I'm talking and saying this, it's going to happen. I'm going to call those who are dead in trespasses and sins into spiritual life, raising them from the dead in regenerating grace. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and he doesn't say, and now is. He's going to compare physical resurrection at the end of the age with spiritual resurrection in regeneration down through the 1,000 years. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which they that are in the grave shall, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. All that are in the grave, physically dead, in everybody in the earth, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. One general resurrection. That's what he said. Some will come forth as goats and be put on his left hand, and they will be in the resurrection of damnation. Some will come out of the grave as sheep, be put on his right hand unto the resurrection of life. But he compares, if you will carefully read John chapter 5, verse 24 through 29, you will understand and see that Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher that has ever been, preached that being born again is being raised from the dead, and that the second death is those who have not been born again and who die outside of Christ. But the first resurrection is being saved, being regenerated, being born again. And on these, the second death, eternal damnation, hath no power. You won't have to have it put by your name. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. The Bible said Lazarus was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom, a picture of eternal glory. And the rich man, he just fell into hell and lift up his eyes in hell. Two men both died. One falls into hell, falls into the second death. One who is carried by his loving Father into the presence of Almighty God. And we see that he has the resurrection of life because he was in the first resurrection. Forget all that junk about the first resurrection being this, that, and the other, because Dr. Bottlestopper messed up Revelation chapter 20. But understand and know that Jesus said, according to John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29, that regeneration is a resurrection. That opens up the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. I am so thankful to be able to bring these things to you, and I trust and pray with all my heart that you will receive them and pray over them and come on and be in the Spirit, not only on the Lord's Day. Come up hither, and I was immediately in the Spirit, that you will come with me into a greater awareness of the glory of Almighty God and quit practicing churchanity and thinking that those dry, dead shucks please God. They don't please God. That which Jesus Christ is pleases God. And we need to get back to the Lord. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for taking your time. And I trust you'll tell others and cause them to come and see these glorious truths from the Lord. Now, I trust you'll listen to Brother Mike and his lesson. We thank the Lord for him. And thank the Lord for Brother Bobby Quick and his devotedness and Sister Brenda in getting this gospel out as everywhere they possibly can. God bless you. Thank you.